Old Testament prophet proclaiming, in Christ Jesus, the trees of the field will go out with joy. I trust that's true in your life today as we consider the joy of our Savior being born. I want to take you back again, if you have your Bibles with you, to Matthew chapter 6 as we continue a look at what has been called the Lord's Prayer, found here in Matthew 6 and also in abbreviated form in Luke chapter 4. And we want to begin again with verse 5 of Matthew 6 and read through 13. "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. But when we pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you are in need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Gracious Heavenly Father, again, familiar words to all. But Lord, we would that we would not lose the impact of these words and the familiarity of our knowledge. The Lord, as you have spoken this, as you have proclaimed this as the manner in which we should pray, we recognize, Lord, first, that we ought to be a people who pray. Secondly, that prayer, Lord, is not something of our making, but a grace of yours that you have given us, and you have given us hearts to call upon your name. And then, Lord, the manner in which we do so is important because it's in your word. Therefore, teach us, grow us in how we pray so that you might be glorified the more. For, in fact, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. So, Lord, hide your servant behind the cross and do what you do. Penetrate our hearts, Lord, as you speak to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, 5 through 13. If you'll recall, Luke chapter 11 is another, what we would look at as an abbreviated form of what we call the Lord's Prayer. I want to remind you, however, that Luke 11 and Matthew 6 are not at the same time. They're completely different settings. And this is a side message, as I often joke with you, there's no charge for this. But you'll notice that Matthew 6 takes place in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is preaching. This is his word. And Luke chapter 11 precedes what we have in that abbreviated form, where Luke records that Jesus was in prayer. And when he stopped, the disciples asked him to teach them how to pray. That's two different settings. Chronologically, if you put the four Gospels together, they're not close to each other. What's interesting to me is Jesus taught it in his message, in his preaching, and he exemplified it in his life because the disciples saw him praying. The importance then, if we're going to talk about prayer, the importance should be taken from these two accounts, should be taken, it is not only that you talk, but that you walk, and that those two things line up together. You see, I kind of wonder about it. I wonder, were they paying attention when Jesus was preaching that later they would ask him to teach what he had already preached? I shared with somebody here this week, God's word is so interesting because he doesn't just pick out something and say it once, but rather if you begin on a particular topic of thought biblically, you'll find that it is repeated over and over and over and over again from the Old Testament into the New, and the New looking back at the Old, and so on. It would indicate to me that maybe we are a little slow of learning. The importance of prayer. We're talking about a number of things. We're talking about hallowed be thy name, that when we pray, that we regard God's name highly, that we sanctify it, set it aside, that we make it holy, that his name is above every name. We've talked about the necessity to submit to his rule and his will, for it is not my kingdom or the kingdom of this world that is important, but rather that it is his kingdom that has come, that his kingdom is coming, and that his kingdom will come, and that it is his will that is important. That we submit ourselves and align ourselves in our prayer life and in our life lived to be under his guidance and his authority. We've talked about, give us this day our daily bread, that this is most importantly a proclamation of our dependence upon him and therefore our thankfulness to him. That we would recognize that everything to the sustaining of our physical and spiritual lives comes down from the Father of lights, is in whom no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And if we were to understand that and cry out in dependence upon that, then surely we would be a people who would give him thanks. It was appropriate, I think, leading in to thanksgiving. Now we turn to verse 12. Should not surprise us in any way that the importance of prayer being articulated by our Savior here and exemplified in his life in Luke chapter 11, that there would also be a bit of controversy. You know, Satan's busy at trying to distract us. He's busy at trying to cause questions and doubts in our minds. And this is the beginning of it here in this passage. Many of us, or many of you, have grown up and you've learned to recite the Lord's Prayer. We must be careful that we don't vainly and repetitiously do it, but that it's prayed from the heart if you're going to do that. And when we get to verse 12, there are three different forms of verse 12 that I've heard. One is, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Another is, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And then we have, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I did some research to find what versions of the Bible were using sin or trespasses, and it was difficult to find. They were primarily Living Translation Bibles, which I will just tell you as your pastor, be careful with Living Translation Bibles. I think we should hold to Bibles that draw from the original Greek text, that don't try to paraphrase it, but try to get it as close in our English language as it was written in the Greek language of the day. Be careful. Words are very important. And so I did a lot of research on this because I want to make sure that in the importance of prayer, and especially a verse that says to forgive as we are forgiven, I want to make sure I'm using the proper word. So I go back to the Greek. Well, if you're used to saying trespasses, I will tell you that the Greek word is peripatomo, and it is not here. It is not in the original language at all. To trespass is to fall beside, to deviate from that which is right and truth. Well, you could certainly apply it to this, but that's not the Greek word. Secondly, if you consider this word then, ophel is the Greek word, which means that which is owed or that which is due, a debt. But that is not the word used here either. If you're thinking maybe this is in context to if you've taken out a loan and the responsibility of paying back a loan, well, that word would be danion. That's not the word here either. I wonder how many times we've learned to recite things that we don't even know what they mean. And in that, it's vain and repetitious. I don't know if you've enjoyed this series of messages on the Lord's Prayer. It's not important to me whether you've enjoyed it or not. What's important to me is that it's impacted you and that it's bringing out a deeper sense of the importance of prayer and how we pray. No, the word here is like ophili, but it's ophilemo. It is that which is legally owed. It is a strengthened form of the other word. It is metaphoric of sin because it demands expiation. It demands payment by way of penalty. So if you're used to thinking of this as sin, you're not far off. You see, Luke's account in Luke 11 says to pray, "Forgive us our sin as we forgive those who are indebted to us." I will remind you, however, that Jesus was brought up on blasphemy charges because he dared to say to people, "Your sins are forgiven." And the people to whom he was speaking recognized that all sin was against God, therefore only God can forgive sin. So Luke is right. Father, forgive us our sins, because only Father can, but then we will forgive those who are indebted to us. How we look at this is important. But it's not exclusive to this. For just as Jesus exemplified prayer in how he talked and how he walked, the principle of forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors is throughout Scripture. And it is so plain and so easy to see. Turn to Matthew chapter 18, if you will. Actually, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Let's go back chronologically to something Jesus had taught prior to this part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, just read together 25 and 26. Jesus now, in the Sermon on the Mount, the opening chapter, says, "Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast in prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." This is a reference to something that was very much alive at that day. It's called debtor's prison. And the reality is, if you stole, if you caused damage, if you caused harm, there was a penalty for it. And it was debtor's prison. If you go to Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 21, Matthew 18, verse 21, we read this in Sunday school this morning. If you don't think God is an organizer of the importance of things to us, this was a part of a study in Genesis chapter 5. "Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, until 70 times seven. Therefore the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that they had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord said unto the servant, moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him of his debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him a mere 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison, debtor's prison, till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, They were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all of thy debt because thou desired it of me. Should not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. It's interesting. Now we have that word. I understand the confusion, and I'm not here to be critical of how you've learned the Lord's Prayer, but I want to draw back to the focal point is the issue of debt. Luke chapter 7, we find Jesus, and he's in a Pharisee's home, and a woman has come and has anointed him with oil. And if you pick up with verse 40, you recognize this setting. Luke 7, beginning with verse 40. And Jesus answering said unto Simon the Pharisee, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There is a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? And Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Forgiven what most? Forgiven debt most. The issue is debt. And the reality of this idea of debt is held in this. It is, in a sense, sin, and it is, in a sense, transgressions. But more than that, it is the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin. Do you understand that every sin carries with it a penalty? And the Jewish people to whom Jesus is talking in Matthew chapter 6 would have clearly understood this. They would go all the way back to Exodus chapter 1 when God's law says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. They would follow that up in the Levitical law in chapter 24, the same thing. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you take an eye, an eye shall be taken from you. If you take a tooth shall be taken from you. You see, this is a reality that everybody on the face of the earth understands. That sin, when you harm somebody, when you do something against somebody, there should be in our minds and our hearts some kind of a penalty. Now, Jesus would speak to this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 42, when he would say, You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, if someone slaps your cheek, turn to him the other cheek. What was Jesus saying? Was he contradicting the law of God? No. He was putting the law of God, the recompense for sin, back into the hands to whom it belongs. You see, God is the one who takes vengeance. God is the one who repays. God is the one who takes a tally for what you owe for your sin. Not you. Not me. You know, we live in a nation, and I am so thankful for it. As I was thinking on this passage and researching, I am so thankful to live in a nation that still, in some sense, has a sense of appropriate punishment for laws that are broken. You know, I'm glad that we struggle with that. What's an appropriate penalty for a law broken? Because there are many nations around the world that don't struggle with it all, and the penalty far outweighs the crime. You see what God was doing when he said an eye for an eye is he was putting a limit on the amount of penalty for the crime. But he wasn't giving it to us. For there is one lawgiver, and it's not you, and it's not me. There's one judge, and it's not you, and it's not me. The law is not mine, the law is His. And He has given that authority to the institution of the church to discipline wrongdoing. He has given that authority to governments in Romans 13 to penalize evil and to reward good. But He has not given it to you personally, nor to me. This is dealing with the penalty of the sin. Now what He says here in Matthew 6 is forgive us, asking God the Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I even had to look up that word forgive to make sure that we're using it in the right form here. It's a phimai. And it says it to send away, to release, the remission of the punishment, the deliverance from the punishment. Deliver me from the debt that I owe. Has Christ done that? Praise God, He has. You know, it's like my friend Alistair Begg says, a good hymn will help you out. Number 523, at Calvary, the chorus sings, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty when Jesus forgave my sin and pardoned my debt. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. He's pardoned us. He has paid the debt that I owed. Forgive me my debts. And He does. If we will confess our sins, John says He is faithful and just to forgive our sins. In Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, I am He that blots out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. What is He blotting out? It's like a record of what you owe because of your sin. And He takes that account and He blots it out. You don't owe me a thing. It's all been paid in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 44 and verse 22, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. He has reconciled us. He has bought us back. He has paid the price of our sin. You have no debt owed Him any longer, for He has forgiven and forgotten your sins, never to hold it against you again. You see, that's who God is. And that's what He has done on our behalf. And because of what He has done, then He calls us to forgive those who owe us. I wonder how many times I've heard it. I wonder how many times I've heard it said of criminals, well, he's paid his debt to society because we expect it. In the judicial system, a fair judicial penalty for the crime paid. But then I wonder how many times I've heard us as Christians say, oh, he's going to pay for that. I wonder how many times as Christians we've understood the necessity to forgive 7 times 70, to have a heart of forgiveness, but somehow we still manage to hold on to it. Not the sin, not the trespass, but we hold on to that thought that that person that wronged me owes me. He owes me something. Maybe he said, I'm sorry. That's not enough for the way you hurt me. And I'm going to hold you to the debt. And I'm going to hold a grudge against you. And I wonder, what would it be like if that's how God viewed my debt? I'm going to hold that against you the rest of your life. You walk around with your head down. You walk around sheepish. You walk around ashamed. You won't want to enter into fellowship with other Christians because you'll feel so bad that you did something to somebody, and all sin is against me. And I wonder sometimes how we destroy the body of Christ because somebody did something and we're not willing to forget it and release them of the debt of it. So today, if we're brave enough to pray after this manner, Father, forgive our debts, and we will forgive those who are indebted to us. Are you willing? Are you willing to forgive and forget what someone has done to you? Because this is a serious, serious passage. I would that you would examine your hearts today. There is no question that someone has done something to you. In this world, there is cause for stumbling. We get that. We're fallen. We do things. We say things. But in a day and age when it is quick to be offended and to point the finger and to hold a grudge and to ask for judgment against that other person, are you willing to turn the other cheek, forgive, forget, move on, just as God has done for you? You don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody's walk with the Lord. An unforgiveness of debt. We'll do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your framework of how we are to pray is one, Lord, that we have become so familiar with that I think we've, somehow lost the bite of it. Give us this day our daily bread. We understand that we are all too often thinking of ourselves and all too often thinking that we provide our own things. And the forgiveness of debt is that too, Lord, which you have provided for us through the shed blood of Jesus, our Savior, that, Lord, it's hard for us to even wrap around because of our fallen nature, but it's hard for us to know that you, who knows all things, the intents of our hearts, and that all sin is committed against you, that, Lord, even in that, you look beyond our fault, you see our need for forgiveness and for the weight of that debt to be relieved from us, and, Lord, you're willing to do that. This is where Isaiah's words that your thoughts and your ways are higher than different than mine, how, Lord, that impacts me because that's not the way I would operate. I can confess to you, Lord, and to this congregation that if it were up to me, I would hold a grudge. I would hold somebody in debt. I would be more like that man that would go out and take someone by the throat and demand payment rather than to extend mercy and to have pity and to forgive and to forget. And so, Lord, for each one of us, we are weak. We are dull. We are dim. We need, Lord, an overflow of your Spirit in our lives so that we might live according to it. And I would, Lord, today that you would flood us with your Spirit as we yield to you and confess the sin of unforgiveness of debt, that, Lord, you would allow us that. And that you would build us up and that we would stand in complete contradiction to that which the world teaches, that we are willing to forgive debt because we understand our debt has been forgiven in Christ Jesus. May it be said, Lord, not only the words that we speak, but may it be exemplified in the walk that we walk for your name's sake, for in fact the kingdom is yours. The power is yours, and the glory is yours. In Jesus' name.